Thank you, Father God, for Hilary. We just thank you for the word you've given her. We just thank you for speaking to her over the past few days, Lord God, and that she will just give us the message that you want us to hear this morning.
Amen.
Lord God, we just pray, Lord God, you will fill Hilary with your peace, your calmness, your confidence, Lord God, that she just gives this word to us this morning.
Amen.
Well, it's lovely to be here today, as we've sort of said, even if it's a small number where two or three are gathered, there is Jesus in the midst. On Thursday, I was coming back from London a little bit later than usual in the week because my little grandson wasn't too well, so we did an extra day. And I was just driving out of the services. I stopped at Oxford services to try and get a little bit of fruit, fruitlessly. And as I was driving out, someone hit the back of the car, damaged quite a bit of the bumper, and so obviously we both pulled over. And I was very careful how I reacted. Firstly, because it's not many months ago since I damaged somebody else's bumper. Luckily, it was from a starting position, so it was only a little dent. But also because very much was mulling over in my mind the theme for today, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, we've been thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we, and the Beatitudes particularly, and they are really important for all God's people because they remind us of kingdom values and of how, as daughters and sons of the King, we are to behave. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, in starting both of his letters to Timothy, Paul writes, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy and peace. Now, grace we're familiar with. It translates the Greek word charis. But what I didn't realise was that at the time, Greek people used to use that as a greeting to one another. So remember, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Timothy was a part Gentile. And so it's really like hello and shalom. So grace and peace. And then he puts mercy in the middle, which we'll look at in a minute. So grace to the Greeks meant grace, as we would understand it, but also with the overtones of favour. So it's wishing somebody well. And of course, shalom is very similar. It's not just about the absence of conflict, but it's wishing people well-being and wholeness. And you may know the little acrostic that Christians sometimes use for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it reminds us of all the goodness that comes to us. Grace comes to us at Christ's expense because of his life, death, resurrection and ascension. But today I want to just focus a little bit more on mercy and merciful. So how would you define mercy if somebody asks you, what is mercy, do you think?
Almost like it was free. So what I deserve for my behavior, I'm spared.
Thank you, that's very helpful. Yeah. Any others? That is a good one to go on. I looked in my dictionary and it has a few helpful explanations. It says it's compassion or forbearance shown to enemies or offenders in one's power. The quality of compassion, an act performed out of pity for a suffering person, and something to be thankful for. We do sometimes say thankful for small mercies, or it's a mercy that such and such has happened. And the root is Latin, merces, reward, and old French merci, and of course they still use that for thanks, and later Latin pity and thanks. In the biblical definition, the Old Testament tends to translate the word mercy from hen, or often chesed, which you will have heard of possibly. And that means God's loving kindness. You can't really put it into one word in English. God's loving kindness, compassion, mercy again. And it's a key attribute of God's nature, isn't it? And of his covenant love towards particularly his people, but to others as well. We remember that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He loves all people. In the New Testament, the Greek word is elios, and you may know this from Kyrie eleison, have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christe eleison, Christ have mercy. And the biblical dictionary describes it as kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. So that's a helpful way of looking at it. Somebody is in need, and we want to do something about it to make their position better. Now, maybe as I've been speaking about the word mercy, I wonder if anybody was thinking of The Merchant of Venice and that great speech. I think if you've done the play at school, you can't really help but think about it. So I just reminded myself, if you don't know the story, Antonio the merchant cannot pay his debt. It's looking like he might be killed because the moneylender wants his pound of flesh from his heart, which would kill him. But Portia disguises herself as a male lawyer, no women lawyers in those days, to defend Antonio. And she says, yes, justice is really important, but mercy also needs to come into play. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a secular story, but we can see how much Shakespeare is influenced by the themes of the Bible. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That when leaders are merciful, when mercy is shown, then we're most divine-like, most God-like. But just before we come on to look at some scripture, there's a helpful little simple song about grace and mercy, and you might know it, I'm not going to sing it. But it's, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And then thinking very much of what Akin has said, mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Just a little word of testimony there. Quite a number of years ago, we had a sort of praise and worship monthly meeting at the church I was at then. And the minister that came to us was very much involved in the healing and deliverance ministry and a great preacher. And we were so excited that he was coming because we wanted to grow the healing ministry. And he didn't do anything to start with for a bit. And we were having coffee in the middle of this meeting before there was a time for prayer. And I was very ungracious and I said, well, we'll all be dead before anything happens. And he said, I have to just go at the pace that God is telling me. Anyway, he went through to pray with people that wanted prayer and the rest of us were in the coffee bit. Suddenly the door opened and he beckoned me over and I thought, oh, here it is, I'm going to get a telling off now. And he said, Hilary, I want you to help me pray for this person. And the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, which really just absolutely helped that situation. It wasn't anything of me because I had been ungracious. And I went home thinking, Lord, I really didn't deserve that excitement and that answer to prayer and that being used in ministry. And then I thought, well, I don't deserve anything. It's all grace, isn't it? It's all God's grace. Now, throughout the Bible, God is portrayed as merciful, remembering his covenant, and is always shown as willing to restore those who come to him in repentance and faith, or return to him in repentance and faith. There's lots of examples throughout the scriptures, many in the Psalms, reminding us of God's mercy or calling on God's mercy. Psalm 51 is a great example, isn't it? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Now, if the Bible scholars are right, and Psalm 51 was penned after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and schemed to have her husband murdered, those were absolutely terrible, horrible crimes and sins. And yet David realises that even the worst things that we do, if we come back and we are really repentant, then God will show mercy. In Isaiah 55 and verses 6 to 7, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord." It's a call to everybody. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." That's a great chapter, the whole chapter of Isaiah 55. It goes on about the word of God not returning empty, all sorts of good things, which we haven't really got time to look into at the moment. Excuse me. And then Lamentations, that little sort of book just after Jeremiah, possibly the Lamentations of Jeremiah, we're not sure who wrote it, but used very much on the Day of Atonement and used to sort of lament sin and failure and so on. But there's this gem in the middle, isn't there, in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 3 in Lamentations. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Or in another version, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then if we looked in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays for the nation. He repents on behalf of everybody. And he says towards the end of that great prayer, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive." And so that's important too, isn't it, that we can stand in the gap on behalf of others, pleading for mercy for our nation and our rulers, as we have done this morning, and for one another. Now, we are called to become like Jesus, aren't we? That's really what God is doing all the time. What we call sanctification. We have received salvation. We are being saved. We will be saved completely by Jesus, but we are being formed into Christ-like people, and that takes a long time, and we'll only be complete when Jesus returns or when we go to him. So that's one reason why the merciful are blessed, is because we are reflecting the King's qualities. We are, in a little way, showing something of the divine nature. So we have the privilege of reflecting something of Jesus and of our Heavenly Father. So that's really important to remember that. Just before we look at the New Testament, and we'll have a little bit of look at the scriptures together, a key text in the Old Testament is Micah 6, verse 8. If anybody's got that, you could read it, but it doesn't matter if it's not to hand, because I think we all... Micah 6 and verse 8, I think it's one that we will all know. Yes, yeah, it is. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to do mercy," it says, really. Some versions say to love mercy, "and to walk humbly with your God." That's really just about the gospel in a nutshell, in a way, isn't it? And we note that it's not a passive life. We don't just admire justice. We don't just admire mercy. We don't just think it's a good idea to walk humbly with God. They're all verbs: act, show, walk. Okay, so we turn to the New Testament now. And firstly, don't try this at home. Okay, don't try this at home. Would somebody like to read Matthew 18, 23 to 35, please? Matthew 18, 23 to 35. To 35. We're just going to pick it up in the middle, but you'll know the story.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.
Sorry, are you at verse 23?
Sorry.
23 to 35.
23.
Yeah, I don't think we've got time to. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, I beg your pardon then, carry on. Maybe I've written the wrong bit down.
Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart
Thank you. So that's a sobering story, isn't it? Because Jesus told that story in answer to a question that Peter had asked, you know, should he forgive his brother 7 times? And Jesus, of course, said, keep on forgiving them, and told the story. So it's shocking, isn't it? You think, why did that man, when he'd received so much mercy, go out and nearly throttle somebody else and then have him thrown into prison? But we can be like that sometimes. We can harbour grudges and grievances in our hearts, and it's the Holy Spirit that exposes them. Excuse me. I once had a slightly amusing thing happen, again a long time ago. I wasn't a minister then, but I was a lay preacher, and the gospel passage that day was the parable of the unmerciful servant. I can't remember what the Old Testament passage was. And somebody came up afterwards, and this person had been a little bit unkind in the week at a meeting I'd been at. And he said, thank you for this morning. He said, I want to act out what we've just heard. I said, oh, well, that's always good. And then he tore me off another strip. And it was so funny because it was in the coffee time again, and there were people serving at the counter, and they were going, whatever is this problem? Anyway, I went home a bit bemused, and I said to the Lord, well, I don't think I taught it the wrong way around. I think I did expound the scripture. So I decided to leave it a few days, and I rang this person and I said, look, there's obviously been a misunderstanding. I said, but have you forgiven me? Yes, I have. I'm not sure if he had, but I had to leave it like that. So sometimes, even when we actually hear the word, We can get it wrong, and there's still that grievance that needs to come to the surface. But thinking of that parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus often shows us what God is like by contrast, doesn't he? Think about the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. Now, he behaves really quite disgracefully, doesn't he? Because he actually says, I want my money now. I want you dead, really, so I can have my money. It's almost as blatant as that. And then, as we know, he goes off and wastes it and all the rest of it, comes back with his tail between his legs. Can you see in that story any word of reproach? Is there any, you stupid boy, I knew you would do this, I told you not to do it? It's just unconditional love, isn't it? And unheard of, he picks up the skirts of his robe and runs to meet that smelly boy. And I mean, that's very undignified. And he's obviously been looking for him on the horizon, and then it's fetch this and fetch the ring and put some sandals on his feet and we must have a party. And so on. It is just amazing when we're so used to hearing it that we don't always hear the mercy in it, do we? Or the grace or the love, the loving kindness, the chesed of the father. But what does the older brother do? Does he have the same mercy and welcome? No, he's really resentful, isn't he? You know, you never give me anything. And what does the father say? Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. You don't need to be jealous of him. You've got it all as well. You're an heir, and you're my son. And the older brother, we hope, came round and saw that. But it's amazing to contrast those two stories, isn't it, of the unmerciful servant and the prodigal son. So don't do the unmerciful bit at home or anywhere else, but this is what we do need to do at home and anywhere we can. And I'm going to just read the last bit of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you want to follow, it's Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read it all because, again, we know it so well. So I'm going to start at verse 33. So this is the point where the poor man is lying from his injuries, he's been robbed and beaten up and so on, and a priest and Levite have already passed by. And of course, a Samaritan and a Jew wouldn't normally speak to each other or share cups, as we know from the woman at the well. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? I love the question. It's actually quite funny in a way because it's only got one answer, hasn't it? Which do you think? The expert in the law, no, the expert in the law with all his learning, had to reply, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So it's a really good teaching from Jesus, isn't it? To show that no matter whether it's someone who perhaps has done you a wrong, perhaps is your enemy, whoever it is in need, if you can do something, if you can show them mercy, then you do it if you can. So that's something to do at home and everywhere you can to show compassion and mercy. Now, there are so many examples of Jesus showing mercy that we just about have to list everything that he did. And as I thought about it, I think that it's not wrong to say that his entire ministry, so his teaching, his healing, his forgiveness of sinners, his miracles, his laying down his life and dying on the cross, his risen presence with us now, his gift of his spirit, and his intercession for us at the Father's right hand. I think those are all acts of compassion and mercy. So we are indeed blessed, happy, to be envied if we are merciful, because we can, in a small way, reflect the divine nature. But we will also be shown mercy when we need it. Now, do we need mercy? Indeed we do. None of us can stand before God in our own righteousness. We all need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We all need to depend on what he has done. And so we are blessed when we are merciful, because we too will receive mercy. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. He does it because he loves us. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He does it because he loves us. Grace, mercy, compassion, healing, forgiveness, salvation are God's love in action, aren't they? And each of us at Oasis, we need to grow more and more in that love, and more and more in love for God and for our neighbours, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So let's just take a moment of quiet. It's good. The word washes us, doesn't it? The word of God washes us and brings things to the surface as the Spirit works. So let's just take a moment of quiet. And if there's anything that maybe we feel we haven't forgiven someone for, or maybe we've been a bit like the older brother, resentful of somebody else that's received something, let's just bring that to God in the quiet, so that he can forgive us and cleanse us. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you always encourage us through the scriptures, but you challenge us to grow as well. And we know that you're still working on us, still smoothing rough places, still maybe bringing hidden hurts and grievances to the surface for forgiveness and healing. So help us to be those who are merciful, to use any opportunities that we have to show love and compassion, and to keep trusting you, to keep loving you, and to keep our hearts open so that we can receive the grace and mercy that we need from you and show it to others to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.